Psalm 110, Psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Well, just stay right where you are in 1 Samuel chapter 8, because that's where I want to look at this morning. Appreciated what Jack brought last week. I find it very interesting and different, and a perspective I had not probably heard exactly that way before. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to sort of start in 8, and I just want to talk about, we're just going to go through the text here, but I also want to, I think, hopefully add to some of the things that Jack talked about last week. We'll see how that works out. Verse 1 says, it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. And the name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Now, the first thing that comes to my attention when I read this, based on the rest of the chapter and based on the testimony of Scripture that we have to look back at, is the phrase, he made his sons. He made his sons judges over Israel. Now, if we look back at the history of Israel, beginning at Moses, Moses was leader of Israel, right? I mean, that's obvious. But who made Moses leader over Israel? God did, didn't he? Then, who made Joshua the successor as a leader over Israel? God did that too, didn't he? And if we look through the book of Judges, there were leaders in Israel. They're called judges, but that's what it means, that they were leading. They were looked up, all the people looked up to them as their leader. And who made each one of them a judge over Israel? God did. And now, in this book, who made Samuel? Who put Samuel in the position where he was as a judge over Israel, also a priest, but a judge over Israel? God did. So what I see is actually a deviation from what we see as a pattern in Scripture here. What we see is that we see here that Samuel made his sons judges. We don't hear that God made them judges. Within the priesthood, I want to do a little delineation here. Within the priesthood, we do see a familial line, right? We see Levi, as a father of the tribe where God chooses that tribe to be his priest, right? So we see Aaron and Gershon, Kohath, Merari. Those are all three sons of Aaron. And then from them, God said, this family will fulfill this role. So even within this familial line, God is the one who chose the familial line, right? Now, but here we're talking about priests. I don't want to split the hair too finely, but I do think that historically through the history of Israel, we see a differentiation between the priesthood and the judges. And so it looks to me like right here, maybe the first error that we have that sort of led to the other errors is that we have an example of God is not doing the one choosing here, and it was Samuel. And it turned out to be a bad choice. Now, God, on the other hand, never makes a bad choice. And it specifically says that he made his sons judges. Now, we'll read, if we think back to what was happening in the previous chapters, Samuel was judging Israel, it said. Do y'all remember that? Even though, so Eli, you know, he dies, and then Samuel sort of he's the natural successor to Eli. He is, by the way, of the family of Levi, but he's on a different line of Levi. He's not of the family Gershon, where all the other priests had come from before. But I guess Samuel not only he was the priest and he was chosen by God, and I believe because of that, his judging Israel was effective. He was effective because he was chosen by God to do it. But we find here that his sons were not apparently chosen by God. They were not. They did not walk in God's ways. They went apart from that. They turned to dishonest gain, took bribes. So, first point being, let's look at the pattern that God uses and has used. He uses a pattern where he is the one who brings forth the leaders that he wants, which is why it's important even today that we be in prayerful, you know, be in prayer when we choose our leaders. We don't want to choose them. We don't want to be choosing them according to our whims. We want them to be the people, the men that God has chosen to. You know, whether it's in whatever sphere of jurisdiction we're talking about, we should pray that God, it would be the ones that God wants there. Now in verse 3, anybody got anything to add about that? So now we have the sons assuming and in the leadership role, and what I see is we have a parallel here between what happened with Eli's sons, similarly happened with Samuel's sons, but not exactly. I mean, Eli's sons were perverting the worship of God, and now we have Samuel's sons perverting the justice of God. Because I'm going to try to draw that parallel but a little bit clearer. And it is God's justice, right? Because, I mean, the judges of Israel were always to be, what, following God's ordained rules, basically, judging according to what God had given, right? He gave his law, supposed to be judging according to the law, and judging in the way, and it was obvious that God had set forth that they would judge in honesty. And it's particularly here, they're not being honest. They're taking bribes and therefore perverting justice. So we have the people of Israel, I say that because, so now we have, remember we had the people of Israel, and we already heard we have scriptural reference that says they what? They despised the sacrifices because of the misleadership in the sacrificial system, basically, okay? Now, they're despising the justice because of what Samuel's sons are doing. And because they say, what do they say? All the elders gathered and says, your sons don't walk in your ways. basically, we don't want them anymore. Give us a king. And what is the king? What do they want the king to do? Judge them. So we see the same results happening here. Before, Eli's sons, people say, we despise this because you're not doing it right. Same thing's happening here. We despise this. You're not doing it right. You're not going by what God says to go by. And so, problem is, this time, they make, you know, they make the same error that Samuel made. They decide, well, and they make the same error, really, that the, I mean, not the same one, but a parallel error. They decided, we're not going to do what God wants us to do. I mean, obviously, the sons weren't doing it. They were taking the bribes. But now they're saying, basically, they're saying, we give up. We don't think this is working. We're going to do something different. We want a king. We haven't had a king. We want a king now. That'll be better. That'll be better than what's going on here. When in reality, what they should have said was, wait a minute, Samuel, this isn't right. God never says that your sons are supposed to be our judges. Who was supposed to be the judges in Israel? Let's rewind just a little bit. When we look back, we see Moses, he was there for a purpose, right? He led the people out of Egypt. When the purpose was fulfilled, his job was done. Joshua had a purpose, right? What was his purpose? Conquer the land. When his purpose was done, what happened? He stepped down from leadership. Then, there was no hierarchical search. There was no main man for a while. Then when there needed to be one, God would raise up a leader. So what they should have done was not ask for another leader. They should have said, this isn't working. This is wrong. Let's take the responsibility that's ours. Because it was their responsibility. And we'll get into that deeper later. But instead of doing that, they said, no, let's go away from God's plan and let's go get us a king. But verse 6 says, this thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. Well, displeased. Why did this displease Samuel? Is the question that I want to sort of answer or think about and talk about and answer here. And literally, the word displeased means that Samuel saw it as being evil. So, don't think so much as this is Samuel saying, you're not doing what I said we ought to do. I don't really see that in the word. I see it more like a king. I know that's not what God wants. Now, this may not, he didn't say this. It's not in Scripture. But I get the impression that he might, maybe I made a bad choice putting my sons in charge. Because really, why does it say? He said it because he got old. Didn't say because God told him to do it. I mean, Samuel didn't really have the right to do that, I don't think. If God wanted him to quit being the judge, he could take him home, right? I mean, that's the way God typically did it and all the rest of them. Samuel saw it as not right. That's what this word displeased meant. He saw it as this is not the right thing to do. And now I want to sort of go back to what Jack talked about last week. And I think this is kind of, because his conclusion last week was, I'm just going to read what he has as his conclusion. God wants us to be self-governing and avoid hierarchical relationships that tend toward the practice of, tend toward paganism. And I want to sort of flesh that a little bit. And I want to say, so why was it displeased Samuel? Why was it evil? Because it wasn't what God wanted for them. to what he already said what he wanted. He told him the way it should go. He'd given him history and revelation. And so I agree. So God wants us to be self-governing, and when they wanted to put the king up there, they didn't want to be self-governing. And I would say, I'd amend your conclusion a little bit, and I think you'll agree with this. God wants us to be self-governing, totally agree, and avoid unnecessary hierarchical relationships that tend to produce the practice of paganism. I added that to clarify that a little bit. And so what I see from Scripture and history of Scripture is that God would produce a hierarchy at times. He would produce a leader that he wanted to do a certain thing. And then when that certain thing was over, that leader's job was done. And it was supposed to go back to the self-government that he put forth. And so what Jack was trying to show last week was why this situation was, why God created it this way. And what he did was he went back to the idea of the Trinity. And so the point was is that all of creation came from what? All of creation came from God, so it came from the Trinity. We call him, we title it God as the Trinity, right? And since all of creation came from a Trinitarian being, it reflects that. It will reflect that. It will reflect that Trinitarian nature. It should reflect it. It reflects it when it is perfected, is in perfection. We don't live in that perfection. And there's a reason why we have troubles, because we get out of that. But God did create as a reflection of his nature, and specifically he created man in his image in that as well. And when we, in our context, when we're talking about why was it wrong for Israel to have a king, we're talking about man, and we're talking about, we're talking about interpersonal relationships, that situations with humans. And although I believe that the whole creation reflects God's image in a sense, man especially reflects God's image. And maybe I shouldn't say it reflects it, but it was created in God's nature, in a sense. So when